obviously studying John chapter 6, but a lot of what goes on here refers back to what happens in Exodus chapter 16, verse 11 through to 36, which I'm not going to read, but if you want to later, it's when God, through Moses, gives the people in the desert both the manna and the quail. So if you know your accounts of your Bible, you can refer back to that. But can I encourage you, go read it later. Bread. In Tolkien's writing, he talks about lembas, which is whey bread created by the elves, and it's this sort of magical sort of bread which you eat only a tiny bit of it and it can keep you going for ages. I actually looked it up online and someone's created a recipe for it. It seems to be mostly honey and sugar, so I suspect it will keep you going forever. I thought about trying it, but I ran out of time. Bread is intrinsic to our cultures, and it's not a coincidence that Jesus uses this illustration to try and explain who he is. John is writing to his audience. He's encouraging them to think about who Jesus is. Who does Jesus know himself is? And I want to cast your mind all the way back to when we started in John. I said that Jesus is trying to put forward who he is. And C.S. Lewis once said he's either a liar, lunatic, or Lord. It's the same thing we've got to ask ourselves. Is Jesus a liar? He's just flat out lying about who he is. Is he completely deluded? Is he a lunatic? Or is he a Lord? And this is what we need to consider every single time. When Jesus talks about himself, if this is truly who he is, what do we do about it? And the same question is being posed by John to his direct audience who's reading this, and then further on for you and I throughout the centuries, as it was being posed by Jesus himself to the audience around him speaking to him. We know, because of the way that John has carried this commentary through, that Jesus has revealed himself to his disciples by standing out in the middle of the lake on the water, and when they said, "Who are you?" he goes, "I am." He uses those words and he declares, "I am God." And, you know, frankly, since he's floating on water, you might want to believe him. But the crowd who've been following Jesus don't know this. And in fact, what Jesus does is he goes back to Capernaum and he goes back with his disciples. And more of the crowd arrive to where he was, and they all discover he's not there, so they set off back to try and find him in Capernaum. Capernaum's his hometown now. This is where he works from. It's where his business is. It's where his family are based. And the crowd come towards him. And what we're going to have is an interchange, and we'll carry it on in 2 weeks' time when we get a second part of this. And the interchange is going to get to basically this. How teachable are you? How much of your mind are you willing to open up to say, this is who God is and speaks into my life? That's the question he's asking of them. And we'll sadly see for most of the crowd, they're not very teachable at all. But it's the same question which is posed to you and I. How teachable are we? In today's society, everything sadly is focused upon us. You know, you enter a shop and people say, "How can we help you?" Adverts go around telling how you're worth it nowadays. Have you seen those adverts? Because you're worth it. Okay? It's all about your choice on your terms when you want things. It's all about us. And I've got to say, that is not the way of the cross. So you're going to get hours and hours and hours of the world battering you into one way and saying it's all about you. And you're going to get the Bible and Jesus saying, actually, it's not. It's all about God. In Jesus' time, they had similar pressures. This isn't unique to the 21st century that it's all about us. People are encouraged to think that way as well, because if those in charge can keep you thinking in a certain way, you're easier to control. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about bread and circuses. Bread and circuses. Rome saying, we are powerful. Because you imagine how big the empire must be to support Rome's citizens, every single one of them getting fed for free. Incredible, really, the amount of money which must have been flowing towards Rome. Okay? And it said, we've got a strong empire, we're going places, we're tough, we're all over the place. Just this one statement of saying, give out free food. The other thing is, it gave everybody else something to aim towards. Oh, we can try and emulate it. One day we will be like Rome. One day we might get called to Rome. One day we might finally achieve it. Bread and circuses. And so Jesus is challenging them and saying, well, you know, in your history, I'm aware of this, you had your own bread version where God gave bread every single day. He gave manna in the desert. And he gave quail, he gave meat every single day. He fed them every single day. But it wasn't because you were interested in him. Or are you interested in yourself? And so Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And the crowds come around. They say to him, how did you get here? How did you get here? Jesus ignores them entirely on that question. Because what he doesn't want to do is start telling them about, oh yeah, I walked across the water. He doesn't want to reveal this to them. He's happy to reveal it to the disciples. He's happy to display his power to the disciples. But he wants the crowd to be able to focus on, what is it you're really after? Are you really interested in who I am as I'm revealing myself? Or are you just interested in yourself and your own entertainment? Are you just interested in things of yourself? Don Carson writes this. They address him as rabbi, betraying their own confusion and uncertainty. They acknowledge him as a teacher, though they're about to dispute his teaching. They clamor for him as a king, though they understand little of the nature of his reign. And the question they ask means both, when did you get here, and how long have you been here? Jesus is effectively replying back to them, I know you're trying to seek answers. I know what you're looking for is, how do I get fed on a day-to-day basis? Because it benefits me. But you need to know I've come here to give you more than just day-to-day food. If the gospel teaches anything, it teaches that we don't just see and then believe. We believe and then we can see. And that might sound strange to many, but once you've got eyes of faith, once you're willing to trust, the whole world transforms the way you can see things. And this is what we need to come to. How teachable are we? Are we coming to Jesus Christ with our own agendas? Are we coming around and saying, God, you must do this, that, and the other? Or have we come this morning and said, God, what is it you want me to do with your kingdom? How is it you would have me be used by you? Well, they're not terribly happy with his answer. They kind of say to him, well, we want a bit of a sign. We want to know more about it. We want you to prove yourself. You know, even Moses gave us bread in the desert. Can you do that? Can you do it over and over again? They're asking, can you supply our human needs? I wonder how many of us thought, I've only had a little bit more money. I love the sandwiches. I've only had a bit more of this, I've only had a bit more of the other. And eventually it just keeps going and you never really get satisfied, do you? And Paul tells us he's found a secret contentment to that. He's happy with little or he's happy with much. The secret contentment is found in Christ. And Christ is saying this to this crowd. I'm not just going to provide more for you, I'm not just going to give you more bread. I'm going to give you something which satisfies. But you need to believe to be able to see what I'm going to give you. Remember, Jesus had a discussion, and John records it a couple of chapters ago, where he had met a woman by the well, and he said to her, I'm living water. He says, I'm the bread of life. He said, bread, great. You provide the bread all the time. We've just seen you do it once. How do we keep this going? Because life gets easier then, doesn't it? I often laugh when I turn on things like the heating systems. I consider what it used to be like. Previous one, my grandma used to have a coal fire system. We used to see the coal fire going, some fires going. I'm sure the more mature of our audience here probably relate to this a bit more. Life's a lot easier nowadays. Okay? But it's understandable what people want things easier. Jesus said, if I'm not going to give it to you until you demand me, because that's not what you are meant to be. And he says something, we might miss it. He says this, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. What about me? Look at that. A seal of approval. In medieval times, seals used to be in wax, but in Roman times they were made in clay. They would get clay and they would stamp a seal upon them, and that seal would state that it has the authority of whoever's placed upon it, either Roman authority or the authority around the Jewish area. When Jesus' body was entombed, to make sure that no one nicked in there, they actually put a seal on it, put a Roman seal, just to doubly make sure that the guard on the side, obviously, neither of those stopped Christ coming back from the dead. But such was the import of the seal, it said something so marked is genuine and comes with the authority of the one who's named it. Jesus said, I come. Seal of approval. People kind of go, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. All the time. You just don't believe it. It's these little lines that you pass over which says, I'm the person that God has designated, the Father has designated, that I'm the person who's going to do it all. This is a carpenter from Nazareth. So why a lunatic or Lord? Which is he? You need to decide. I'm the seal. In the back of the minds, people know, and it says in Psalm 78, he rained down manna from them to eat, he gave them bread from heaven. They know the story, they know that this is what's happened. Jesus is trying to tell them, see beyond just the physical. You've got to see that the bread that I'm giving you is not just something which is going to satisfy you for a day, but will satisfy you beyond that. Think about this. We know from other parts of the Bible that Jesus taught them to pray by asking our Father for our daily bread. He didn't ask us to provide our weekly cake. Because God wants us to come on a daily basis and say, I need to talk to you, I need to relate to you, I need to be with you. Not just, can you just deal with what I need right now? Get about, I'll see you in 7 days. Or give us our yearly beef. We're all covered for the entire year. I'll check in 365 days. Teachable are we? Are we willing to come to Jesus and say, you show me who you are. You show me how I should relate to you. Let my life reflect who you are, Jesus. Or are we coming with that? This is what you need to do. Prove yourself to me. I want to see this in my life. I'll only believe if this happens. We've just celebrated the Lord's Supper. John chapter 6 is not about the Lord's Supper. Eating the flesh of the Son of Man is a striking metaphorical way of saying that the gift of God's real bread of life is appropriated by faith. We must appropriate him into our inmost being. Indeed, we are more familiar with this kind of eating metaphor than many may realize. We devour books. We drink in lectures. We swallow stories. We ruminate on ideas and chew over a matter. And we often eat our own words. Doting grandparents declared that they could eat up their grandchildren. Jesus uses these things as like bread. If you want to know the Father, you know me. And this is what he wants people to understand. He wants to say, you've been talking about, you've been trained about, you've been focusing on Moses, but no, there's something bigger than this. Says, Sir, always give us this bread. Tell us what we can do. They want to know what it is they have to do. Now, on the face of that might look like, oh, that's great that they're responding to who he is. But they're not. What they're wanting to know is, what things can help me achieve getting to heaven? Let me just phrase it like this. How much would it cost to purchase your honor? If I came up and said, yeah, I've got a blank checkbook. I'm willing to give you any amount of money as long as you do whatever I say. I want to know how much your honor is for sale. Now, a person with honor would respond, it's never for sale. The very fact of asking for is insulting, isn't it, to a person with honour? Non-honourable people would sell it straight away, they don't care. But a person with honour would be insulted by it. You can't buy a person's honour. How can I work my way to heaven? Tell us what I've got to do. Tell us the things and the steps I've got to do. I want to be able to prove that I'm good enough to get in there. Just let us know the things I need to do and I'll go ahead and do them. I don't know whether I've introduced my concept of these two signposts either side of the gates of heaven. Please take this as a metaphor. And I expect as I wander up, we'll have this sign which says, sin is evil. On the other side we'll have, God is good. Insert own language there. Dismiss it. We think it's okay. It's just little things, tiny things. Surely we should just ignore that. We don't realize that sin is evil. It really isn't. And it's a stain upon humanity. And it's a blight that takes us away. And there's nothing that you and I can do to reverse that. But here pops this crowd up and goes, just tell us what we've got to do. Let us know. This is what we're really saying. They're not saying, we want to know God. They're saying we want to be able to prove we're good enough to work to heaven. Just tell us what we'll do. We'll go ahead and do it. Some religions give you very simple things to do. Yeah? Pray a few times a day. Make sure you do a pilgrimage. You've done that. You've ticked all your boxes. You're okay. Dead easy. Christianity doesn't believe there's any way we are good enough. If you truly come to understand the depths of humanity, you understand the depths of sin, and you understand how truly evil it is, and how much of a stain upon our life it is. The good news is there's hope as well. scared to stand up for your faith and say, you know, I think you're wrong. It goes against training about this, just come and say, you're wrong. You've got to say, well, I'm not sure about that. My opinion is, Jesus didn't he just say, I'm you're wrong. Moses gave us this thing. Actually, you're wrong, says Jesus. Moses didn't give you that. I know that's what you've been thinking all along. I know you've been accrediting Moses with all his majesty and all his power and glory, but actually that's not who he was. I know because I was there. God gave you this bread. Get your theology right at least, please. So if you're going to listen to them, become teachable. And he challenges them directly on their faith. It's very hard to challenge people, but it's necessary. Are we teachable? They're trapped in the mindset of working our way to heaven. And I want to challenge any one of us here who hasn't accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is are you trapped in the same mindset? Because let me assure you that heaven is for the perfect. That's why it defines as heaven. And therefore any sin can't be entered into heaven. So if you want to go to heaven and you want to try and work your way there, your life must be perfect. Think that through and rationalize that through, you'll realize you've no chance. But equally, because of Jesus Christ, whose life was perfect, he transfers that to us. And therefore, we have the freedom to go to heaven. Let us get out of being trapped in this mindset that we need to work our way to heaven, or even the doubt about that we're incapable of doing it, because we're not. Malachi says, look, I'm sending my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. And the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you are looking for so eagerly is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Just a quick question, just to wake you all up so someone can answer me. Where's Jesus at this moment? I'll rephrase that. When he's giving this talk in John, physically, where is he? See Galilee? Yeah? Whereabouts? What does it say? Can you read it? Capernaum. Whereabouts? He's in the temple. He's in the synagogue. It's interesting because it starts off, the crowd arrive back, and he's arrived back, and you think, oh, he's standing on the beach, and the Lord has turned up. He's not. So as we'll go and read the rest of the chapter in 2 weeks' time, he finishes it, concludes this part by saying, and he said all these things. So he's wandered into the synagogue and he started talking about himself, and the crowd are having this debate with him. You know, and it says, and then the crowd said this, and then the crowd said, oh, I actually sat and thought to myself, I wouldn't be just the crowd, but it's one particular person. And they pick up their hands and complain or whatever else is going on. But he's turned up in the synagogue in his hometown and he said, look, here we are, the messenger's going to come to the temple, going to come to the place where God is celebrated, where God is announced, where we all gather to study the Word of God, and here I am. And I'm telling you. And I'm telling you that what you believed about Moses was wrong. Jesus challenges people. Because remember this, always remember this, you do not get crucified for being a nice guy. Nice guys, everyone likes them. You get crucified because you say things which are unpopular, even though they're true. I'll come to that in a second. Jesus challenges them and says, do you want to know the truth? Do you want to get caught? I mean, working your way to heaven? Do you want to get caught in this idea that Moses is the one who looks after you and all you want to do is have this bread and circuses? Or are you willing to listen to the fact that I'm telling you, I, with the seal of the Father upon me, am the bread of heaven, and I'm the way that will bring you to his heaven? Well, just come to this. For those of you who don't know Mike Frost, he's a Baptist minister. Jesus challenges these people and says, I am going to be the person who's going to know who you truly are and you are in heaven. And I am going to stick with your cultural norms. And I want us to be challenged and say, which sort of Christian do we want to be? But I want to put a third option out. I don't want to say it has to be the first or the second. I want to say, they'll stand clearly and they'll say, I am for respect. I have got views on moral issues, but I'm not just going to leave it quietly. I'm going to get into reconciliation. I'm going to stir things up. We're not just going to be the quiet group of Christians who goes around doing all the right things and is polite and nice, good as that is. But we are going to become political activists. We are going to get ourselves annoying to those who don't want to hear it. Because that's what Jesus did. Response in 2 weeks' time. But the same question is for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Do you really want to get to know who Jesus is? And if you do, how is it being represented to the world around you? Are we more interested in just keeping in our own little box and doing the right things and being polite? Or do we want to allow that actually to come out and express ourselves to the people around and change the way we are activating, interacting with people around us? So whilst I think Mike is correct, does tend to be going either one way or the other. My argument is, you can do both. You don't have to just be a political activist without knowing Jesus, which is what a lot of people tend to be. And you don't have to be just following a set of moral issues over here. Both can be part of Christ. How teachable are you? Can we become holy people who seek to bring justice to this world of God through our surrender to the bread of life? Because that's what we should be. Each and every one of us, wherever we should go, should be representative of God's justice. And it should be because our lives, first of all, reflect it, and then second, we're prepared to use that and express it to others. Wouldn't that be great? Every time you turned up, people went, there's a just person who's going to stand up for the right thing. Wouldn't it be great if you're the person who stood up first and spoke out against things which are being wrong? So let me just conclude with three things that we can learn from this. The first one, this part of the passage serves as a transition from the thought that Jesus provides the true bread from heaven to the thought that Jesus is the true bread from heaven. He's not about just providing bread. He is the bread. That's what he refers to as the bread. It takes the thoughts from the Jews to the world. It's not just about